Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. Such a wonderful occasion we have to assemble, to spend this time in worship, and to be here together as family and friends, and to worship our God. This morning, I want to ask the question, hopefully a thought-provoking question, about how do you talk about the church? The power of words. Words carry with themselves great power. And often, we misperceive the real depth of the power of words. I was thinking about this and thinking about Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I appreciate Harry reading that text to us, where Paul writes to the Colossian brethren. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." You would think that a child of God who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that really is not something that should be said, right? We should all just intrinsically know that how we talk to other people and to one another, you know, it should always be with grace. But if you're like me, sometimes it's difficult or hard to speak with grace. Sometimes because of my emotions, because maybe I'm angry or I'm sad or I'm indifferent, my speech isn't always what it should be. But Paul reminds the Colossians that it should always be seasoned with grace. And you know, as a child of God, we have a certain expectation of the world. We know that those who are of the world aren't going to speak well of us, aren't always going to speak well to us. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus to his apostles when he said, do not be alarmed or do not be unexpected that when the world hates you, know this, it hated me first. That shouldn't catch us unawares that the world may hate us, may say awful things about us. But what is surprising sometimes is the way we speak to one another, the way we speak to one another and about one another and about the church can sometimes be surprising. This morning, I want to think about this idea of allowing our words to be seasoned with grace. And I want to ask some follow-up questions that hopefully may get us all to think a little bit about how we use our words and what we're saying to one another and about one another. I want to begin by asking the question of how do I talk about my brothers and sisters in Christ? Both in their presence and outside of their presence. How do I talk about my brothers and sisters? We ever find ourselves slandering someone else in our conversations with others? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 15, Paul discusses with Timothy what some get in the habit of doing. And this is easy for all of us to do. I want you to notice especially what he says in verse 13. When he says that there are individuals who go about from house to house, not only idlers, but also are what? Gossips and busybodies. Now notice this, saying what they should not say. Do we ever find ourselves in certain company feeling more free to say things about our brothers and sisters that we wouldn't say in front of them? And if we ever found out that it got back to them, we would be extremely embarrassed about it? Do we ever find ourselves talking about individuals that way? Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, he calls them a meddler in the English Standard Version. We meddle. You ever find yourself meddling in the affairs of others? Do we ever find ourselves justifying our meddling, our gossiping, our being a busybody? I don't know about you, but that's convicting, isn't it? Psalms 50, 19 through 21, the psalmist writes, "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit." Evil on the tongue? That sounds awful. What's he talking about? As a child of God, certainly we don't allow evil to come from our mouths. Notice as he goes on, "You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." What's he talking about? He's not talking about evil in necessarily in the crudeness of our language, but it's about how we're talking about our family, our friends. How much of a friend would they be if they knew all the things we say when they're not around? He goes on, "These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." How readily do we receive the gossip, the slander, the meddling, and the affairs of other people? Do we remain silent? Or do we say, "No, I don't want to hear it"? It's more than just speaking the truth as we see the truth being what it is. I've heard that excuse so many times. Have we ever used it? "I'm just telling the truth. I would say it to their face." I don't see you saying it to their face. We need to be careful how we speak the truth as we see it. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and 15, rather than speaking evilly, rather than that, speaking the truth in love. How much love do we have in the way we speak about our brothers and sisters? We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Are we building the body of Christ up in love? Are we building one another up in love? Notice he goes on in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." When we are slandering one another, when we are being gossips, are we properly considering whom we're talking about? Are we properly considering our own situation? Jesus Christ forgave us of a lot. He forgave that person of a lot. That person that we're speaking about, that brother, sister, is a blood-bought human being, soul. One which lives in Jesus Christ. When you slander that individual, who are you really slandering? You're slandering Jesus Christ. We need to be careful how we talk about each other, the words we use. In Psalm 15, the psalmist writes about he who, verse 2, walks blameless. Who is the individual who walks blameless? Who speaks truth in his heart? Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend? Do you want to be blameless before God? Are you blameless in your speech about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Number two, not only do we need to consider how we talk about one another, but we need to consider about what we say about the church. There's so much damage that can be done by the tongue. It can do great things if it's spoken in the right way, if it's used in the right way. But man, it can be a powerful force of evil when it is misused. James in James chapter 3 talks about it. He talks about how the tongue is difficult to be bridled, how it's difficult to be controlled. But the man who is able to do that is perfect in all his ways. The tongue is a small member, verse 5, but it, what? Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The fire of the tongue is so destructive. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. We use the same mouth to sing praises to Jehovah God, to sing about the glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning. And sometimes we go home and we get in our little groups and we use that same tongue to curse those we're supposed to love. That is the height of hypocrisy. Ephesians 4:29. Back in Ephesians, Paul reminds us, he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Talking about the church, how I talk about the church. What am I saying about it? Am I building up the church with my words, or am I tearing it apart? He goes on in verse 36 to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When I tear the church apart, I am grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? We need to remember the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. The church is what Jesus died for, Acts 20, verse 28. It is the blood-bought sacrifice of our Lord. And when I take my tongue and I go out there and I talk about all the things I hate about it, about all the grievances I have with my neighbors, with my circle of friends, what am I doing to the church? Do our words sow division or unity? If Jesus Christ was in that conversation with you, if he was able to hear what you're talking about, would he be happy because you're sowing unity, you're trying to bring the church together, or are you trying to divide the church by the way you talk about it? Proverbs chapter 6. The Proverbs writer says in verse 16, there are six things God hates. Yea, seven, which are an abomination to him, an abomination to God. Go through that list. Notice verse 19. One who sows discord among brothers. Are we sowing discord? Are we an abomination to God by the way we talk about the church? In John's third letter, he writes about a man named Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a man who was living in sin. What was his sin? His sin was discord. He was trying to sow discord in the church. He wanted to take that power of deciding who was able to come and speak and who wasn't. Are we a Diotrephes or are we a Demetrius? You go on later and he talks about Demetrius. Demetrius was a great man of God, a man who sowed unity in the church. Are we a Diotrephes or are we a Demetrius? By the way, we talk about the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul warns about those who sow discord, those who are idle, those who, he goes on in verse 11 to say, who are busybodies. Are we a busybody in the church? Ephesians 4:31 and following, again, Paul reminds us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Be kind to the church. Be tenderhearted. Are you a forgiving person? Earlier in that chapter, in verse 3, he said that as a child of God, I need to endeavor in the King, a new King James, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Of the Holy Spirit. Am I endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Let me ask you this question. By the way we talk, by the way you talk and I talk about the church, those outside of the church, would they want to be a part of the body you talk about? If we spend our time degrading and tearing down the body of Jesus Christ, how in the world are we ever going to win anyone to Christ? Who would want to be a part of such a body? Who'd want to be a part of such a group of individuals? I remember when I first became a child of God, and we had a small community of believers. We were like 13 people. When you got 13 people, you know about it. Everything about everybody, right? And I remember some people questioning about why we didn't grow. I was a young child of God, and I was just learning. But we had people who would sow discord, who would talk down about the church, who, by the way they lived their lives, made it very difficult to convert anyone to Christ because the community did not have a very good concept of the church based upon what they saw. And it was very sad. How does the community, how do your friends, those you talk to about the church, how do they see the church by your words? 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says to wives, he says, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, what we represent outside of these walls is important. And it's just as important as what we represent inside the walls of this building. This is just a building. The church are all the individuals you see, all imperfect individuals, all with struggles in their lives. Maybe you in your mind have some great understanding that someone else doesn't have. Does that give us free rein to tear down one another? Because you feel like you're justified. Remember whom you're talking about. Jesus, God, loved that individual, those individuals so much, he died for them. Do you think they're precious to him? Absolutely. Just as precious as you are. And you are precious to God. Why in the world will we use our words to tear one another down? What do our words say about our Christianity? Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says about our words. He says, there's a misunderstanding some have. He says in verse 10, hear and understand what? Verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's not about what he eats, but what comes out of the man defiles a person. Well, why? The apostles come and they ask him, he says, well, explain this to us. We don't really understand what you're saying. He goes on. In verse 18, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. If you find yourself using words you shouldn't use, if you find yourself speaking about the church and the people of the church in the way you shouldn't, don't be surprised there's a heart issue there. Good people don't just speak evil things. That comes from within us. And we need to be careful about what we're saying, what we're doing. And I want to talk about this for just a second as we come near the conclusion. Something that's very disturbing to me, and I've seen this a lot more frequently than I think is good. Social media has taken over our world. Almost everybody in this room has a social media profile. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. I'm sure I'm leaving out a bunch. I have one. They're great. Facebook, Instagram, those things are Twitter are great ways to keep up with our family, our friends, with the news. But there are also places where things happen that shouldn't. And it makes me worried when I see children of God posting things that are derogatory toward other people, which are slanderous about other people, which have foul language in them. What are we posting? Are we posting things we'd love to have Jesus behind us looking over our shoulders? We typed it out. Would he be happy with us? Are we representing him in the way we post? What we post? What about our likes? It's so easy to like things and not realize what's in the post. I've seen Christians way too many times posting things that have cuss words in them. Are we looking hard enough at those things? What do we represent to other people when we do those things? Third John chapter 1, verse 11. John writes these words, and I think we all need to consider this. He says, beloved, do not imitate evil. Just because the world does it doesn't mean we should do it. Just because the world posts it doesn't mean we should post it. Even if there's a sprinkling of it that I agree with, I need to consider it in its totality. Don't imitate what's evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. But what about when I'm defending my faith? Defending your faith does not give you an excuse to slander others, to tear down other people. You can defend your faith in love. Paul says, speak the truth in love. Sometimes what we're posting, what we're liking, is not of love. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and 16, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You need to be ready to give a defense, but notice, he doesn't stop there. Yes, you need to be able to defend your faith. You need to be able to defend the gospel, to give a reason of the hope that is in you. But notice, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Us being slandered does not give us an excuse to turn around and slander the other individual. That gives us an opportunity to stand up above it, to rise above it. It is important how we talk about the truth. It is important that we defend the truth. But it's just as equally as important how we do it. What does our word say about our relationship with Jesus Christ? We've all been given such a wonderful gift. A sacrifice the world simply doesn't understand, but we know and we appreciate. He's given us an example to follow, to imitate what is good. Our lives are an imitation of what? Of what's holy? Or what's unholy. You know, the thing is, even if I haven't been doing what I should up until this point, I can make changes in my life. Social media can be a great platform to share the Word of God, to share what it means to be a child of God. And I can transform the way I use those tools. I can transform the way I talk about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't have to continue to talk about them in evil ways. I can put the slander, the gossip away. And I can lift others up and not tear them down. I can talk about the church in a way in which others want to be a part of it. I don't have to slander. I don't have to tear it down. I can lift others up, just like Jesus lifted me up. Just like He can lift you up, and has many in this room. This morning, I'll leave you with this. Have you, this morning, been saved by obeying the Word of God? The New Testament puts salvation pretty simply to us. It's about obeying the words of Jesus. It's about obeying His gospel. This morning, you can be saved from your sins. You can know what it feels like to be saved. Are you ready to repent of your sins, to change the way you live by changing your mind and the way you think about the world, the way you think about things like social media, the way you think about gossip, slander? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord? To make that great confession that we see in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch? Are you ready to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38? Maybe you're a child of God who isn't living the way you should, and you know there's only a short amount of time before the return of Jesus, and today you're ready to get that right. You don't want to live like that anymore. If you need to come forward and ask for forgiveness, we welcome you, invite you. Any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.